I've called this message today, Living a Humble Life. When I wrote that down there, I was thinking I should have added another humility in how I achieved it. It could have been my new book. But Living a Humble Life, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and then we'll drop down to verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God. We have this ministry, he said, just merely because of the mercy of God. Nothing on our part, everything on his part. The blessings, the mercies of God. And then verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, why is that? So simply to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's never to us. Let me read it again. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God. Not to us. Can't be, not today, not tomorrow, not the next day. It can never be to us. It must always be to the Lord. The Westminster Catechism used this as the definition of mankind. That we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I'll read it again. Our chief responsibility, our chief end, the end of all things, is that we glorify God and enjoy Him forever and ever and forever and forever and forever. And in the light of that, there is this great need for humility. There always has been, there always will be. It will be central because pride has been central. The whole human race is the reason we are where we are is because of pride and what has happened in the fall and the destruction of everything. And so to preserve that, as we've now come to Jesus, to live our lives for Him, we are faced with this again, is how will we stay humble? Now, some people would say, well, some of these people find it easier to stay humble than others. I don't think so. I think it's very difficult to walk with the Lord and not be affected and to somehow secretly and privately just take little things unto ourselves that would draw attention to us and not to the Lord. So our chief responsibility, our holy, we want to glorify you, God, and we need to take a step back in our own hearts and lives to see what the Lord would do if we gave Him all the honor and all the glory and that we walked humbly. That when people came in our church, I'm glad to hear that we can sense the presence of the Lord, but there also is need for a great humility. That when people sense that, they said it because it draws them to God, because we're not trying to draw it to ourselves. I was reading the life story of William Seymour. William Seymour was the one-eyed, literally one-eyed preacher in the Azusa Street Revival. We say of some significance, well, most people who study these type of things, revivals, it is the greatest. The Pentecostal revival is the greatest revival since the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. Because it's still spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been outpoured. And that thing that happened there in Azusa Street, that outbreak of the Spirit, William Seymour was in charge of it. Now, it's a phenomenal story. If you ever want to read it, it's an amazing story on Azusa Street, California. But this is what they describe. Here's a man who's come to hold meetings, and as you think about it, that it spread around the whole world. Our movement came out of the Azusa Street. It went all, thousands, millions of people touched and filled, and even now, the Spirit outpoured on Mennonites, the Spirit outpoured on Baptists, the Spirit outpoured on more and more and more people as we move towards the coming of the Lord. So this is what they said. He didn't say this. He would never have said this. But this is what it was said of William Seymour. There was no pride there. That's what they said about him. There was no pride there. And so the result was a DNA that led to humility and dependence upon God. There was no pride there. It's an amazing thing if you can overcome your pride. It's a truly remarkable thing. It's only by the grace of God. Part of us will rear up and I will display my pride, or you will display your pride, and thus it's ruined yet once again. See, God puts all of us through a tremendous overhauling process. In my case, I got saved too soon, in the sense that I didn't do drugs and didn't get drunk. I just didn't. So somebody says, well, isn't that wonderful? Well, I got delivered, though. And I'm being delivered, I should put it that way. From what? Not from drugs, not from alcohol, being delivered from Owen and his insatiable pride, even if he doesn't have a real reason, someone else's mind to have some. That will haunt me and haunt you as long as we're on this earth. Our number one rule, number one thing that we must make central is that pride doesn't show itself. That we walk in humility all the days of our life. It's not just for a moment, but all the days of our life. So this tremendous overhauling process, God begins to deal with our pride. My love of recognition, my love of praise. I remember hearing a story about the preacher was trying to make a point that nobody gets to heaven on their own, that they need grace and they need God's free salvation. And he said, unless you're perfect, if you are a perfect man, you can go to heaven just as you are, if you are a perfect individual. Is there anybody perfect here today? If you are, I'd like you to stand up. Of course, this man stands up at the back. And the pastor says, are you saying that you are sinless? No, Reverend, I'm not. I'm standing in for my wife's first husband. Apparently, he was perfect. So, when we deal with these things, our pride, our self-assertion, where I want my opinion considered, and I'm hurt if my opinion isn't considered, my self-esteem, so much self-assertion. Isn't that a powerful disease? And self-importance. And all of these things, it can't survive if I have gone to the cross, if I have let the cross work do its work within me, that he might increase and I might decrease. And as I get older and older, that I would be humbler and humbler, not more full of myself and all full of ourselves together. So they said about William Seymour, the one-eyed preacher, that Seymour was no man to exalt himself. People came from miles around at the start of that outpouring from all over the world, and people went back, and Episcopalians and Baptists and Salvation Army and every stripe heard about this outpouring of the Spirit. And you would think that would be, that he'd have a book out on it. Well, he never had a book out on it. You'd think he would have, wouldn't you? Because he really could have rode that thing for a long ways. But he didn't. As a matter of fact, the only record we have are what other people wrote about him. He was this man, this humble man. Seymour, it said, William Seymour was a humble man. And out of that, I wonder if that's why God says, I'm choosing somebody, not somebody who's flashy, who's sophisticated, we stand in awe, but we bring this rather awed, different kind of a person, and God says, I'm going to put my Spirit on him, and he's going to bring others into this movement. And that's what happened. Through the humility of William Seymour, I'm sure there was other people involved as well. But the question is, what is the root? What is the root to humility and meekness? Again, being very clear that meekness is not weakness. But what is the root to it? Well, I don't know if I'm even in the ballpark, but I wrote down a cover. I said a number of small steps and ongoing steps. It's not just today. What must die in me today must die in me tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But I think something you can just toss these around you. Number one is obedience, that you've decided that at all costs that you would be obedient to Jesus as much as lies within us. And to Christ, to the Word of God, that we would be obedient. So isn't that a starting point of humility, that I'm bowing to the Word of God? This must have preeminence in my life. This must have preeminence in your life. This is what we base our life on, not in a code of things that we came up with, but what the Bible, the Word of God, has come up with for us. Number two, personal sacrifice. That I'm willing to lay down my agenda for the benefit of others. That's not easy. Not easy at all. It's a very difficult thing to make personal sacrifices when you knew that there should have been some recognition of that and you didn't get it, but you decided it didn't matter because you were personally sacrificing yourself for the good of the cause. Forgiveness, offering it. That we would decide we will forgive quickly and often whenever something comes that needs to. And then devotion, the simple devotion of Jesus. You know what I appreciated? I agree with Nigel regarding the worship this morning. The sweetness of that is a very wonderful thing. Just the simplicity of ordinary people in the presence of Christ. And you can feel it. You can feel it here this morning. So our devotion to Jesus, that's what these songs were, just simple devotion. Nothing sophisticated. Was there anything? Nothing sophisticated, just a fresh reality that Jesus is in our midst and that he's in the center and we're honoring him and blessing him. And then lastly, it's just surrender. Say, I surrender. I surrender my agenda, my desires, my goals, I just surrender it all, as much as I know. So all that I know about me, I must give to all that I know about him. And all that you know about the Lord, you must surrender it. That's the starting point. You can't grow in humility if you are still asserting yourself, if I'm asserting myself and getting angry and getting frustrated at people when I need to forgive them and recognize that we're all fatally flawed. And if you're looking for a church, and it is hard to look for a church, one of the hardest things in the world is you've been established in a church is to find another one that you feel comfortable in. And everybody knows that who's ever gone away. Partly because we're looking for something that was the similar thing. But this whole idea of giving ourselves to Christ as the starting point, that's the steps we take. Now, this great need is that all your life, the enemy, who, remember, pride, he's the author of pride. The devil is the author of pride. And so the oddness of it is that these jars of clay. There's what I said. Jars of clay are too fragile to hold completely, at any way, the treasure. I'll say that again. The jars of clay are too fragile to hold completely. I mean, it's the treasure's in the jars of clay. That's you, that's me. And because of that, it's we must be very, very, very careful that we don't express the gospel in a wrong way. When others correct us, when others exhort us, I like to be able to say, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I'm open to correction. No, I'm not. Because when I get corrected, I'm offended for the rest of the day. Who are they to correct me? Don't they know that I'm the senior pastor? I thought you said you were correctable. Well, I'm not. But I want to be. I want to be. And so when others correct us and exhort us, amiss, our response should not be to be subjectively defensive. But yet I find myself being defensive. Don't you? You find yourself being defensive. Somebody says something and boom, and your defensiveness just spills out of the building into the streets. And we say, but we're all humble. You're humble servant, eh? I don't think so. I think that that's the whole issue here. There needs to be a funeral for my ego and for my desire to have people like me and care about me. I guess that's one part of it's not so wrong, but it is when it defines who we are. See, if your identity is wrapped up in your giftedness, that's always very difficult. When you have skills and you have abilities, and they are God-given, but now to be able to keep humble in all of that so that we don't get puffed up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. And so we face this over and over and over again, that when spiritual pride sets in, and that is the essence of it, spiritual pride, that is the part that will, let me be more specific than that, if your ministry goes down, falls down because of for whatever reason, if it does, it'll be because of spiritual pride. It's always. It was the same with the devil. It was the same down through the years. If there's a ministry, if somebody gets involved, some pastor gets involved with some woman other than his wife, what's the issue there? Spiritual pride, unteachableness, unapproachable. When people said, I'm a little concerned about you, and that person just doesn't take it seriously and just goes off. It's always because of spiritual pride. So we arrogate to ourselves the wisdom God alone brings. We take it to ourselves. The success he alone has given us. If anything has been good that's come into out of my heart, out of my life, out of my giftedness, if anything good has come out of that, it's because of him. We have no reason to do anything else but to say, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, I'll humble myself before you, because I know that without you, I am nothing. Lord, I'm not being falsely humble. It's just the truth. It's the Lord. The wisdom that God brings alone, he brings it. Success, he gives us. Even as a church, whatever success we have to dent and make some kind of a mark on our community, it won't be because of that wonderful church on the corner of 29th and Lynn Valley Road. We can't say that. We can't say, well, we're glad to do our part. How many go to your church on Sunday? Oh, it's just terrible. That's why we always compare. Well, there's really good things happening over there. What about over there? So that church is now feeling threatened because of what's been happening or not happening. You see, the essence of what God wants to do is bring me to a place and bring you to a place where we can go through life and give God the glory. And that whenever we spot our pride, it's all you can do, right? If you spot it or somebody else spots it. But it's an awful thing when you say, you see this all the time. He was a proud man. I never thought that was a virtue when they say that at funerals. He was a very proud man. Well, don't know if that's what God was looking for. It's much better to be said, she was a humble woman. She was a humble lady. He was a humble man. That young person is a humble. When you see that humbleness in a young person, that's a great gift. That's an amazing gift. You're humble before the Lord. So the dreadful voice of conceit. It doesn't, the interesting thing about that, it doesn't usually erupt in full blown in a life. Seldom does that happen where the conceit in your life all of a sudden just boom, there, just fills the place. No, it's a very gradual thing, I find, at any rate. It erupts in little bits. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, pride seems to to creep in on little cat's paws as little by, again, hear this, little by little. We claim for ourselves what can only be attributed to God. We mustn't leave the glory alone. The glory, we say, we give God praise. To God be the glory. And not us. Not any part of us. And so we won't claim for ourselves anything that was to be God. If we have a victory, because it's the victories that this really comes home to. So what do we do? We check daily for conceit. And I find the seven deadly sins, that's close to where I live. And I start seeing these things, and I find that if I will recognize, say, I was arrogant in what I said. I don't know if I meant to be arrogant, but it ended up being something very arrogant. Haven't you done that yourself? You say, whoa, how arrogant is that? Was that of me? I bragging about things I shouldn't be bragging about at all because they've got nothing to do with the Lord's growth in my life. So what can we look for? What do we search for in these daily rounds to see if there is conceit? And again, it won't be full-blown. It'll just be little pockets of it where we want to bring these things to Christ. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I don't think we have to say, Lord, make me nothing. I think that would be weird. I think what we would do is that we would simply acknowledge that, Lord, apart from you, I am nothing. I have nothing to offer. If there's any, my salvation came free. The gifting that I received came from Christ. The calling on my life came from Christ. Everything. It came from Christ. And so I can't possibly think in terms of pride and arrogance, self-will. Because in that sense, it came if you have success in your work, if God has blessed you financially and you're prospering, my friend, that came from God. And you must be a steward with that. You can't take any credit. None. Zero. Lord, it came from you. I asked you to bless me and you've blessed me. Now I turn that around and I don't want to deceive myself. That's maybe the power of this is, Lord, may I not deceive myself. Because I think I am quite capable of being in full deception. If pride gets in. If you can keep pride out of your life by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God, if you can do that, you are a blessed person. Because it's not an easy thing. It's a constant thing that keeps going all the time. And it's easy to deceive yourself. Leadership, too. We're not exempt from that. Everybody is the same on this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The writer says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Okay. We all agree with it, right? It's a good idea. Not as easy to pull off. Because sometimes I think quite highly of myself. I'm just plumb pleased. And then I realize how absolutely wacko that is. And the other thing, this is not the way to approach it. Aw, shucks. Your humble servant is just doing what he does with his marvelous gifts. It can't be that way. It's a matter of record. Say, Lord, I humble myself. I'm going to give something at the end here that maybe will help us how to end a day that would be helpful to us. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, they said, listen, as a servant of the Lord, you only did your duty. You did your duty. So now you need to say, we are only unworthy servants. We are merely unworthy servants. The very most. We serve the King. If he chooses to bless us and exalt us, Well, I guess that's what he will do. But even then, how the danger of that? How, if money corrupts and other things corrupt and possessions corrupt, it's strewn with people who have fallen. And so we acknowledge that we're just at the very best. If there's anything, I find if somebody says, oh, and I want to thank you, you were a real blessing to us or my family or whatever it was, one of the most important things to do is to say, thank you, I'm glad that I was able to be of help. And then you rush back as fast as your little legs will carry you, and you kneel down, metaphorically yes, and in reality probably yes too. You kneel down, you say, Lord, thank you for using me. I'm not going to keep anything of this. That compliment meant greatly from their heart of that person, of that family. And then, so the danger is, before the day is over, just say, thank you, God, that I was able to be a blessing. You know, whether you gave somebody a ride or somebody thanked you for something because you were, you know, it just helped them. And you're going to say, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. No, that's not the right answer. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. It was you, as far as they're concerned. And so you say, thank you. Thank you for giving me that, or thank you for that gift. Thank you that I was able to be there for you. And then you get away and you kneel down very quickly and say, God, to you be the glory. Cause me, Lord, to realize that I was only because I was in the right place at the right time, and you were the one that decided to use me. And so I give you glory. So we acknowledge that we hold these gifts along with the giver as well in exceedingly fragile vessels. Oh, so capable of pride and arrogance. And that's what he put it in. He put the treasure in the earthen vessel that the glory would not be to us but to him. That's why we live on the earth, to bring glory to him. We are incidental. We're not here to bring glory to us. We must remind ourselves, what am I here for? To magnify the Lord and enjoy him forever. And there we are, exceedingly fragile. And so wisdom from above, in James chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 18, it's more than I can read here this morning, but it's really, really powerful. Wisdom from above is consistently characterized by humility. If we sense humility, we know that wisdom came from above and not from below. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17. The pride is not from the Father. That's what he says. Pride is not from the Father. And all this is a matter of boasting of what he has and what he does. The boasting. I'm often guilty of boasting. I'd like to think it was holy boasting, but I'm not convinced it was, at least not later. Is that I didn't know when to stop. I took it further than I should have taken it. And so as a result, I ended up taking some of the glory myself. And that it can't happen. It must not be allowed to happen. You see, worldly wisdom leaves us empty. And you read James chapter 3, 13 to 18. Read that in your leisure. And it leaves us empty, and it leaves us prone to boasting. We boast about this or about that. We boast, and it's it doesn't help anything. It doesn't help the gospel, and doesn't help our lives as well. F.B. Meyer, who I think actually preached in the church that used to be called the Tabernacle on 10th and Quebec, I believe he preached there at one time. This is what he said. Refuse the honor which comes from human lips, F.B. Meyer. Refuse the honor which comes from human lips. Now, he doesn't mean reject that person, but he just say is that you will have opportunities for receiving honor. Something you accomplish, something you pull off, And people are kind of impressed, and they see your, you know, see your progress and things that you've done. That's not wrong. If God chooses that, that's the good news. The bad news is that you might start believing it. That somehow, yes, it was remarkable what I did, wasn't it? And it's just human in that sense, because that's the devil's playpen, to get us to shift it from God unto our own arrogance. And so we have, each day we get up, Lord, I surrender myself in your humility. And Lord, just cause me wherever I'm drawing attention to myself and not to you, Lord, reveal that to me. See, all of us are fragile and frail. But no one ought to think that anyone else is more fragile than themselves. I'll say that again. All of us are frail. Can we agree with that? We're all frail. Prone. But we ought not to think anyone more frail than us. We can't say they're very frail. No, they're just what we are. Where I'm a frail individual prone to pride and boasting. You are too. Secretly, perhaps, more discreetly than others. Some of us are just shamelessly arrogant, and full of pride and full of boastings at things that we did, things we know. That's a great one. All the stuff, let me tell you everything I know. And some people say, who cares what you know? But that's the thing we like to boast about. I know the answer to that. And we become arrogant. So whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love gift. It came from you, Lord. Thank you. Praise your name for using me. Because, hey, by the way, there is nothing in this world that is greater than being used by God. You can build high rises. You can construct highways. You can pull off great deeds and become famous and people inspired by you and, you know, just great things through your life. None of that will count anything from the joy of knowing that you see that God used you in leading someone to Christ or in helping them through a crisis. And God, in his sovereignty, in his sheer sovereignty, decided to use you. And once you get a taste of that, you can never recover. High rises and fame and fortune mean nothing that you help somebody that they're going to be in eternity with Christ because I spoke with them, because I shared Jesus with them, and that person came to know him and was filled with the Spirit, and that whole family got saved. Now, you know what the next thing feeling is? Is that you say, wow, I can hardly believe it. And that's good, because that gift came from God. God decided to use you. You can take no credit. You can't brag about it. Because he can remove it in a second. And you wouldn't have anything. I wouldn't have anything. And so, we give it back to God. There's nothing greater in the whole world that you were a blessing. You were in the right place at the right time. Because you know that God set it up. And it was to his glory, to his praise, to his honor, to his glory. It's just powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me read that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. There's only one boast. Here's what Paul said it was. For our boast, see, we are boasting. Here it is. The testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledged, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast to us of us as we will boast of you. So the one day is coming when the Lord is going to present you, and the rest of us will boast in you. We will boast in how God used you for his glory and for his honor. How great is that? Give it back to God. There's a day coming when we will see what you've accomplished. Not here, not now, but the day to come. There's a day coming that all will get acknowledged. And everybody will know, you know, whether somebody saw that or not. If somebody's, you know, you did something great and you put hours into it and time into it and energy into it, and you just gave it all you had, and somehow the church didn't recognize it, or the office didn't recognize it, or the pastors didn't recognize it, and it went by unnoticed. You know, you didn't get the recognition that really you should have, but you didn't. The greatest temptation you will have will be to get angry and hurt, instead of saying, Lord, there's a day coming, and all the boasting will be made, and everybody will know, the Lord will know, that I did this for your glory. And you have to just bite your lip sometimes and say, well, Lord, I did it to you. I didn't do it for their honor anyway. I did it for your honor. So I will content myself with that. So this alone is our boast. Thomas A. Kempis said, it is great wisdom and high perfection to esteem nothing of ourselves and to think always well and highly of others. I haven't pulled that off. I got a wife sitting a few feet away. She knows that too. It continues. Listening and receiving God's wisdom, His knowledge, His holiness, the power of the Spirit for service in the kingdom, it leaves no ground for conceit. All of these things, His wisdom, His knowledge, His holiness, the power of the Spirit, service for the kingdom, there's all this stuff going on. No, don't worry, but just keep on. Don't let conceit cover you. Just go on with what you know and watch what will happen. So we give it all back to the Lord. So it's always pride versus humility. And if you haven't discovered, if you're relatively new in the Lord, you may not have recognized this yet, but it's a fight, this pride versus humility. It's a fight we can't win unless we repeatedly look to our Lord Jesus and His cross. We can't win it. My flesh is so influenced by pride. And if someone thought that I was a proud, godly proud man, with godly pride, then you'd soon discover that I wasn't. And so we just must acknowledge that we all, it's a battle from beginning to end, pride versus humility. And only by looking daily to the Lord. And that's how it works. You look to the Lord, look away from yourself, and look to Him. Now, as we've been doing for a few Sundays, quite a few Sundays actually, was just opening the floor. I don't want your opinion, in case it swells you too much. No, I want to know what your experience is. What have you found, in the minutes that we have left here, what have you found that keeps you with your feet on the ground? Like William Seymour, they said there was no pride there. An international global ministry that 80, 90 years later is still spinning off, especially in Latin America. Lives being changed, coming into the fullness of the Spirit. It's amazing, actually. It's millions of people infected by it. So he was, by God's grace, walked a humble route. So I won't think you proud if you stand up and give an answer here. What is your experience so far?
I just want to say my experience on, what is it, Hebrews 12. An evangelist down in South America told me one time that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, to sit down at the right hand throne of God. For consider him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself. That can mean reduce yourself to him. So we're so high on ourselves, you know. Think of Jesus. He's lowly and meek. Reduce yourself.
Good word.
And also one point is that the moon is an example of a Christian. It's ugly and void in itself, but it just reflects his sun back to a dark world, doesn't do nothing.
But reflect. Thank you. That's good. Somebody else.
I'll give a totally opposite perspective on it.
Please. Okay, all right, thank you. Not sure if I agree fully, but thank you.
On a personal note, Ellen, I think that the world is always going to give you enough.
Sorry?
The world will always give you enough to be humble enough. But I think where it comes to is in that moment when you get that, how you respond.
Right? Yes, yeah.
You either start stand up and start pleading your case or saying, but I, or you say,
I guess I'm thinking a lot of the over the years, some of the fallen pastors I've been a part of helping them get restored. And the spiritual pride, though, is a huge thing. And when that's dealt with, it's amazing how they can be restored. But it has to do with pride. Yeah. Especially when God began to use them. So. Yeah, good. Thanks. Thank you. Somebody else? Oh, yeah. Yes.
Practically speaking, over the years, I've cultivated this habit whenever I'm involved in success of looking intentionally and honestly looking at all the other things that needed to happen for that to occur. And without fail, you identify all sorts of things. So you mentioned being in the right place at the right time, contributions. And that, you asked what we do to help keep ourselves grounded. That's just sort of a practical thing that I have tried to do. But what I've discovered about myself is I'm more susceptible to pride in failure. In that, I won't say it's easy, but it's easier for me to see how other things have contributed to a success. I find that personally when I'm involved in a failure, tend to take, or I'm susceptible to taking all the weight of that failure on myself.
Yeah.
And that's pride. Just like a success can be the right place at the right time and other people contribute, a failure is the same thing. And the enemy's strategy is to use my pride and failure to keep me down.
Yeah.
And keep me
Me too. Wow, good. There was another hand here. I saw it just right behind Ben's. Yeah, it's good. William.
Yeah. I realize that I'm just an ordinary person. Whenever I think otherwise, I know pride is funny.
Did you say that again? I don't know if you heard it off here. This is choice, classic.
I realize that I'm just an ordinary person. Whenever I think otherwise, that's pride funny.
I'm just an ordinary person. It's funny how we begin to think that I'm a little beyond ordinary. One more. Yes, please. Go. A little louder. Yes, more higher than you ought to have. Yeah. Thank you. Somebody else? Well, just a couple more. Yeah, please, John. Yeah, there's no room, I guess, for it. Very good. One last final one.
I find, as a musician, pride is a very easy avenue to walk down when you're a performer and you're performing in front of people, and people come up and pat you on the back and say how good you are. But what I find humbling is after I've sat on a song, and somebody comes up and tells me what that song meant to them, and I tell you that just that softens my heart, and it just say after
the
prayer of thanks afterwards, and thank the Lord that
you
used me
for
somebody else's life.
Yes. And if we handle that right, you can go through your whole life bringing honor to Him. Yeah. Let's stand. Oh, we got one more. Yeah, please. Give us that line again.
The man wrapped up in himself makes a small package.
And on that note, let's stand together. Marcel, come and pray for us. Thanks for your insights.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come to you today, and Lord, again, we are just staggered by your love for us.
Yes.
And Father, even as we were hearing, Lord Jesus, there's not a lot that we bring to the table, but Lord Jesus, you use us. And I suppose in some ways it's because when you use the least of us, you get the most glory. Mm. And so God, I just pray for us, Lord, that we would grow in an understanding of how great you are, and how without you, how weak we are, Father. And Lord, I pray that all our fountains would be found in you, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you for this word this morning. And Lord, I pray that as you have spoken to our hearts here, God, this morning, God, that we will step in faith in those things that you have spoken to us about. I pray we wouldn't just forget, move on, and say that was nice. But God, that we would act upon those things that you spoke into our hearts. And so, Father, I thank you for this morning and pray your blessing this morning on this congregation.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Eileen and Nigel, maybe we can have them even just go to the door here. You want to shake their hands? I know everybody was anxious last week, so...